Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Well, good morning. Absolute privilege to be in your great state, Texas. Yeah, great state, I hear. Greetings from Colorado, but it's an absolute privilege to be with you, and really am excited to see what it is God is doing in this region with some wonderful, wonderful people. We've met some great people since we've been here. We've ate some incredible food. Your Texas barbecue is just at another level, I must say, and it's great to be with you. Thank you just to the team here just for inviting us in. Thank you for hosting this time we had together. If you didn't know, you hosted a conference. And we are well aware you hosted it, so thank you for that. And we do certainly appreciate just our friendship and partnership and the ability just to work together across the nations of the world and cities and states for the King and for the kingdom. And so we really do value this partnership that we have. We're not just friends in this gospel. We are partners together in getting the gospel all over the nations of the world, but also in these cities and these regions, strengthening and encouraging each other, cheering each other on. We're not here as experts. As I keep saying, there are no experts in the kingdom. I hope you're not an expert, because an expert's an ex, which is a has-been, and a spurt, which is a drip. And we don't need any of those in the church today. We need people who are followers of Jesus, who are learning, who are journeying, who are experiencing new things as we pursue Jesus and keep on functioning in what it is he has for us. I realize I have an accent. My accent's way better than Marco's. Mine is a mix of Australian, and I sound a little more South African. I mean, more American, sorry, than that South African over there. But I'm a proud American, all right? I need to say that to you, because the things I'm going to share this morning is not at you. It's God speaking to us as the church in the United States of America. Amen. And I realize that not all of us here represent the whole church, but we are to some degree the church in this region. And God's got some things he wants to highlight and remind us in an incredibly difficult season like we're facing right now. And these are crazy times indeed. They really are. They're unprecedented, certainly for us. I know we can say, well, it's happened in history before, maybe, but not under our watch, not since I've been alive. And I think many of you would say, same for you. There's so many unknowns, so many crazy things that are happening right now. This whole COVID thing, whatever it is, it's caused many people to panic. And certainly the church has had to reassess some of the things. And can I just say, as I said the other day, I don't believe it's all bad. All right, I understand that some of our plans, including mine, have been messed up big time because of what's happened with this COVID situation. But I also want to suggest that we haven't been set back. God is setting up his church in a season like this. And we have to choose to see what God's doing. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:21 that many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So our plans have been messed up, but the purpose of God has not been on pause. It's not on shutdown. God's not in heaven wondering what to do next with his people. He's continuing in his purpose. And what he's asking is his church to keep on focusing on what he's doing and keeping our eyes on Jesus. I do believe, as I said the other day, that God is reclaiming his church. In other words, he's taking his church back. For too long, the church has been doing her thing and hoping God's in it. And that's not good enough anymore, friends. God said, no, I'm taking my church back to function in what I want them to do. Because apart from God, the Bible's very clear, we can do nothing. We can't do this without him. Even if we know what we're called to, we need him. And he's reminded us in this season to come back to me and understand that. I also believe he's being resetting the church. And I believe that's a good thing. Amen. And I think we've been too good, if I can be honest. I'm speaking as a church man to the church here and say, we're really good at doing church, but we're not very good at being the church. It's like the makeup of the church has now been removed. And makeup's not bad, right? I mean, men, just agree with me for a moment. Okay, we'll move on. But makeup's not a bad thing. But what makeup does is it covers all the blemishes. And it's like God's removed the makeup from the church worldwide. And now he said it's time for the heart of the church to be revealed. Who is Jesus to the world out there? And we're so quick to want to put the makeup back on to cover all the blemishes. But I feel like there's some things we've got to deal with in our hearts and lives as the church in a season like this and come back to that reset of what is it God intended for his people and for his church. I think there's a refocusing as well. And that's where we've got to come back to getting our agenda, friends, from the Word of God, not from the culture out there. Please hear that. We're so busy running with cultural things, we forgot about the Word of God. And we've got to be people who see God's word, speak God's word, and see all that's happening out there through the lenses of Scripture, not reacting to what's happening out there, but focusing on the plan of God and the purpose of God. I think God's realigning and repositioning us. He's realigning our heart with his heart. We are here to reflect him to this world. It's not about our church and our ministry, and it's about us reflecting Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Are you with me? And so he wants to realign our hearts with his heart. So Jesus is the head of the church and the heart of the church. And can I say, he's the hope of the church and the hope of the world. We're not the hope of the world. Jesus is. However, we're his hands and his feet. The last time I looked, my hands and feet, they do what my head and my heart tells them what to do. We're not the heart of the church. Jesus is the heart of the church. We get to do what he wants us to do and reflect him to these people who are not looking for a good church, who are looking for Jesus. Amen. Amen? And I believe he's also releasing us, as I said the other day, from things in this season to release us into greater things. And so while we go through some difficult moments and seasons, and while there's a lot of unknown and a lot of change and a lot of good change that needs to happen, we do need to know what God's doing, and we need to focus on those things. And can I suggest, if we learn what God's doing and we can get back to those things, then perhaps we won't have to go through these things again and again, because we're sticking to the plan God has for his people and for his church. And so I'm going to ask you, please, to go in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew chapter 16. And while we're turning there, Matthew 16, we're going to pick up in verse 13. I want to just say this again. I love Jesus. Do you? Amen. Does he know you love him? Yes. How? Because you tell him. That's good. That's a good thing. But you know, one of the other reasons he knows how we love him is because we obey him. Jesus has a love language. You know, there was a book written many years ago, and I'm sure every wife gave it to their husband, as did my wife, and I must just confess I never read that book, because I don't need some book to tell me what my love language is. And as I heard about all five of them, I'm all five. All right? But my thing is gifts. I love gifts. My wife's thing is not gifts. So I bless my wife by buying her gifts. And the more expensive the gift is, the more I feel I'm loving her, the less impressed she is. Because she ain't about gifts. She likes, like what unfortunately most wives like, service. She will rather me pack the dishwasher than buy her gifts. I will rather buy her gifts. I have three sons. I've taught them to pack the dishwasher. And I buy myself gifts and we're all happy. So, but Jesus has a gift. I mean, a love language. And while we need to declare our praises to him and while we're called to live our lives for him, he says, if you love me, you will obey me. So can I suggest the love language of Christ for his people is we love him enough to obey him, not begrudgingly. If my wife wants me to pack the dishwasher to show appreciation and love for her, if I do it out of begrudgingly and throw the dishes in and slam the dishwasher and say, now, babe, are you happy? Do you feel loved? How many of you know? She says, Tyron, please don't bother. I'd rather do it myself than have you begrudgingly pretend to love me in my language. So obedience to the law is not this heaviness and harshness and the stuff we put on ourselves. And I bump into Christians all over this country on airplanes and in places. And I say, why are you so miserable? And they say, because I'm obeying Jesus. Why are you so grumpy? Because I'm following Christ. Something's wrong. He doesn't want us to begrudgingly follow him. He doesn't want us to obey him because we have to. And we do have to because he's Lord. But he'd rather us obey him. Because we love him enough to say, your will, your purpose, it's about you, Jesus. Are you there, friends? And I've grown up in the church and I've heard the preaching on obedience where I've been so offended and I've walked out so offended by that preaching and so kind of felt like pressure's been put on me and it's not from God. He doesn't want to pressure us into following him. He could, but he doesn't. So I want to say, if you have an obedience problem to the Lord, You actually have a love problem for the Lord. What needs to be adjusted is not your obedience, it's your love. Men in this room too, and online, not just the ladies. We need to come back to this understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And I love Jesus. And I also love his church. But you know that there are many people who love his church, but that do not love him. But you know, you can't love Jesus and not love his church. But you can love the church without loving Jesus. So if the church is going to function in all that God intended, if we're going to treat people well and revere people and respect and honor that we are needing right now in our nation, not just in the world, in the church right now, it's not going to be a put on and something we get to do or have to do. It's going to come back to the revelation of Christ. And when I see Christ for who he is, when I see Christ where he's seated, when I see Christ for what he's done, it's easier to find that love for him, and then I get to honor and love people around me. Love God and love people. But we're all trying to love people and then tag Jesus on. I'm going to suggest we've got to come back to Jesus first in all things. You know, the church is not the center of God's plan. Jesus is. But the church is central to the plan of God. So it's all about Jesus. It all centers around Christ. It all revolves around him. He is the center of it all. But the church is central to the plan of God. And we've got to separate the two and realize it's all about him, but he's included us in this thing. But it's not about us. It's all about him. Sometimes we mix it up and we think it's all about us. And we've been taught it's all about us. And he's here to hook us up. And he's here to do what we need when we need. Friends, he's Christ. He's King. We don't call him to worship. He calls us to worship. When I call, we sang the song, and he came to my rescue. He's not waiting to come and rescue me. He's calling me to him. And when I come to him, I'm rescued. In storms that we're walking through right now, and we're in a storm, friends. This is a global storm we're all in. And when I remind you this morning, we're not all in the same boat. We're all in the same storm, but we're all in very different boats. And what I mean by that is you as a local church are in your boat in this region, in this season, and you've got to navigate through the storm, not make it through, navigate through. As individuals, as local church, as all of us are in our own boats in a sense, but we need Jesus in that boat. And may I also suggest that we can't see Jesus in the storm. We need to see the storm through the lenses of Jesus. It's a big difference. It's not where are you in this, Lord? It's where is the storm in the plans and the purposes of God? Because it helps us then focus on what God's doing, friends. And what I'm watching and seeing is that this storm is getting us to look down and look in and shrink back and hold back and navigate and survive and wait to come out of the storm. There's no waiting to come out. In the storm, we've got to live it out and be who God's called us to be. Matthew 16, verse 13, let's read together. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Interesting, he didn't ask them, what do people say about you, church? He didn't ask them, what are the people out there saying about you, my followers? See, we all want to know what people think of us. Well, Jesus said, what are they saying about me? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Can I say maybe this is what they were saying? You're a good guy doing some good stuff. That's what people are saying about you, Jesus. Now, can I just pause and say, if I was Jesus, and I'm not, and I'm doing my best to reflect him and to know Christ and make him known, but I'm not Christ. But if I was, and I heard that testimony of what they were saying about me, is that I'm a good guy, a prophet of old, doing some good things, and I'm a great teacher, I would stop the conversation and say, just wait here, my disciples, I'm going to be back. And I'd probably just venture into that world quickly and wipe everyone out. Why? Because I want to prove to them who I really am. I would probably call down some lightning, maybe a famine, maybe break some legs. Forgive me, people. I'm just letting my flesh out for a moment. And I would do some stuff to say, now who do you think I am? But Jesus doesn't seem too bothered by what they were saying about him, even though their testimony for him about him was false. What did he do? He seemed to think there's something more important than what they are saying about me. He moves the conversation and he says this, but what about you? Verse 15. He asked, who do you say that I am? Now he's moving from what are they saying about me out there to my followers, to my disciples, to my church, to Hope Rock Church. Not what do they say, what do you say? Not what does Marco say or some of the leaders, what do you in this room this morning say about Jesus? Can I suggest that question probably mattered more to Jesus, and he knew that if my disciples, my church, my followers truly know who I am, then the world will get the true reflection of who I am. Because that people, the church, my followers represent me to those people. I need my followers to know who I am so the world can see who I am. Are you hearing that, friends? It's not enough to say, I wonder what they think of Jesus out there. Jesus says, what do you believe about me? And I know this is not a new truth, but I believe this is the revelation God's bringing us back to again and again. And this nation that I love dearly, and my heart grieves and breaks by what we're going through. But this I want to tell you, this church is still God's plan. And it's not going to be a religious people who know all the tricks and do all the stuff to keep people engaged. It's going to be a people obsessed and absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And we don't just profess that, we live that Jesus is, even in the storm and a situation like this. What hope do we have but Jesus? What anchor in all the change that we're facing? And change is here to stay, and we are all changing. But the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. In other words, everything and everyone changes but Jesus. And let me tell you the good news about that doctrine that needs to be preached again and again. The immutability of Christ, the unchanging nature of Jesus. What change implies? Imperfection. Yeah, that's true. Hence, we are all changing and must change. But if Jesus were to change in any way whatsoever, he would cease to be perfect, which means he'd cease to be God. Which means we are finished, done, destined for hell. We're wasting time. But I want to suggest, dear church, friends, followers of Christ, let's throw our anchor into the unchanging one, being Jesus Christ. And while all these things change around us, and some for the good and some for the bad, we have this anchor, this surety. Jesus Christ cannot, will not ever change, regardless of who wins elections, who doesn't win elections, economies crash, store. All these things. I know you want to throw rocks. I'm just saying, if you're facing even church, even ministry. I've been in your city for a few days. You have broken people all over the city, just like every other city. And I want to tell you, many of them have tried church. You know why they're broken and messed up? Because they had their faith in church, ministry, leaders, or anything but Jesus. And you and I in this room are destined to be broken again if our faith in anything other than the one who cannot change. And that is only Jesus. Not your pastor, not me, your preaching person here this morning, not your spouse, not your children, not your parents, not your ministry that is ever changing, not church planters who give their lives to plant a church and then God moves them on from planting church. And most of us have our faith in what we do rather than in Jesus Christ. It's all changing except the one. And if you don't have an anchor in a storm and a season of change, you're going with it. And your anchor is not your job, your church. Your anchor is Jesus Christ. Amen. And we got to keep on pointing people back to Jesus, because that's the hope of the nations and hope of the world. Who do you say I am? He asked. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Can I just stop and say, you're not some ideology. You're not some ideal. You're not some idea. You're not even a teaching. You are the revealed Messiah. You revealed. You are the one who's come. You're the revealed. As one of the theologians, Karl Barth, said this, the Word became flesh, and we theologians made him Word again. We love to discuss the idea of Jesus. We love to talk about the theology of Christ. But can I just say, theology is vital and hugely important. But you know what theology is? The study of God. Meaning, God didn't call us to study Him. He wants us to know Him. So our study, and I'm sure you, maybe, forgive me for being straight, maybe some of you in this room might have all understanding of all these truths about Christ. The question this morning, dear friend, is, do you know Him? Amen. Not do you know of Him, because that's what He was asking. What do you say about me? Well, I know you this, and that. No, by the way I'm living, by this intimacy that I'm having with you, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. Amen. You are, can I say, deity. You're not wannabe God, you're not mini God, you're not little Jesus, you're not wish you were God, you're not trying to be God, you are God. Amen. You know, statistics of evangelical church in our great nation show, I can't remember the latest one, but more than half of the evangelicals in the United States believe that Jesus is wannabe, mini God, the Son of God, but not truly God. And I understand the thinking because the Bible refers to Him as the Son of God. But if you see Jesus as a wannabe or a mini God, if I was the devil, I'd get you to believe that too. Why? Because if you don't know who Christ is, you don't know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you've got no power, because our power is in His name, not in us as the church. So get us to doubt the supremacy and preeminence of Christ and the authority of God. And when you begin to adjust to scriptures, can I, while I'm here, just say, we all talk about scripture and we do away with this doctrine and we adjust this and we don't like this. And that's not really relevant for America right now. And so we begin to change some of the doctrine and structure. You know what, friends? Let me tell you what happens. We do not get a liberal Christianity when we start that. Do you know what we get? A whole new religion that is perverted by man. And ultimately, you know what it ultimately does? It attacks the supremacy and sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And the moment that is up for grabs, we have no power, we have no anchor, we have no message. We're just another social club gathering, hoping for the best that doesn't exist. And we go there very quickly. Why? Because we're good at doing this, and we think we got the Jesus thing right. When we don't, it's Jesus and then things. Nothing replaces Christ. You are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son, you're deity. I don't know what you think of Jesus this morning, but my friend, if you don't see Him as deity, if you don't see Him as God, you're finished. Deity. Verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon. Wow, you're blessed. Not because of the car you drive, the job you have, because you live at Lake Travis, which you are blessed. Let me tell you. Since I'm here, I'm like, Lord, just tell me to come here. I'll come running. This is, please, Lord, just say yes, and I'm waiting for that answer. But anyway, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon. Why? What are you blessed about? Because you got revelation of me. Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. You didn't get this from a man or a podcast or a preacher. You didn't even get this from Jesus. You got this from the Father. I want to say this morning. I believe God is still, if I can say it, in the business of revealing Jesus to the church. Not just to the world, to the church. Why? Because the church represents Jesus to the world. And if we don't do our job, I mean, we know in some of these Muslim nations right now, in our ranks, that we're not going there so the Lord's revealing Himself to them. Because He's like, listen, I got a job to do. Just get on with my job. But I'm going to just show them who I am, because you're not going there. But I want to say this. God wants to reveal again, not a one-off, not an encounter once. He wants to keep revealing Jesus to all of us, including pastors, leaders, because what we emphasize is what people catch. And we emphasize everything but Christ, because we're not pursuing our revelation of Jesus first. And He says this, and I tell you that you are Peter. So from you now knowing who I am. Listen, guys, we got a conference after conference. American and conferences, we're brilliant at conferences. And we just had one here, so we're for them, right? But you know, most people, most Christians want to travel all over to go find about, I want to go to a conference to hear who I am. That's basically what we want to know. Who am I? You know what's amazing? Listen, please, you'll never find out who you are. You'll never until you know who He is. Amen. The identity crisis that is rampant in our nation and in the church. You know why it's rampant? Because we're looking to who we are rather than recognizing first of who He is. What did Jesus say? Now that you know who I am, Peter, let me tell you who you are. Friends, it's directly linked. In ministry, leadership, I'm telling you, I have some insecurities too. I have ministries that I've given my life to and then walked away from and handed over. And I'm going to be straight with you. I've found my identity in the stuff I did rather than in Jesus. And it was very difficult. And I've got to keep on making sure, even in all ministry, whatever I'm involved in, that my identity is wrapped up in Jesus. The more I know who He is, the more confident I am in who I am. Please hear that. Most of us have been taught the success thing here is what you have, who you're married to, how many kids you got. Those are blessings from God, but they don't identify you. Amen. And in those lonely own places that you and I live in, that's where you need to know who you are. You'll never know who you are till you know who Jesus is. And when Peter said, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God, that's who you are. You are deity. And the Lord looked at him and said, and you are Peter, changing your name. Changing your name because you know who I am. Changing your dignity, your identity. And then he said, and on this rock I'll build my church. Isn't that amazing? He's building his church. On what? Not on Peter. I mean, I don't want to get in trouble here, but there's a whole religion that has misunderstood the very nature of this text. And I'm not mocking it. I'm just saying, do you imagine? Can I imagine Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to build my church on a man. What hope does his church have built on a man? Just look and see. No hope. Because a lot of churches today are built on men and women. And they're just falling apart. Why? Because nowhere in Scripture they say, I'm going to build my church on a man. And if the church has been built on a man, run away from that church, dear friend. Because it's destined to fail. Good people, wrong theology. There's one rock. And he said, I will build my church on this rock. On what is the rock? He didn't say on you, Peter. He said on your revelation of me, amen, the church will be built. Based on the revelation that you now received about me, you are now Peter. Little rock, mini rock, small rock. But I'm not going to build my church on you, Peter. I'm going to build my church on the revelation of me, Peter, because I, Christ, am the foundation of the church. I am the message of the church. I am the mission of the church. I am the holding it all together. I am the reason the church exists. I am the head of which you are the body. It's not about you. It's about me.
Amen. Yes.
I don't know about you, but I want to be in that church. I want to be that church that represents Him and learns from others and listens to these gifts and preachers. But I'm not building my life on a man or a person or a gift. It's got to be Jesus. Otherwise, when the shaking happens and it's happening, it all comes crashing down. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. Speaks of destiny, the church. For the first time in history, does Jesus begin to talk about the church. He never talked about his church before this moment. But now that he had the right revelation of Christ, Jesus said, now I can talk about the church I'm here to build. See that, friends? Somehow we're trying to build the church and then tag Jesus on somewhere. Oh, Easter, we better remember Jesus. Yeah, let's put him in there. And then suddenly Christmas. Oh, yeah, it's not about gifts. It's about Jesus coming. Okay, let's. And twice a year we focus on Jesus. The rest of the year we just do our thing and hope he's in it. Tagging him in and on. Then a preacher comes to remind us like this morning. And we go, oh, yeah, we better put him in there somewhere. Marco, you better hear this. Not Marco, you and individuals. Not about what Marco's doing. It's up to us to have our own revelation of Christ. Amen. And to be honest, friends, I know I'm strong this morning. I just can't play this. This season's too urgent. It really is. We can't play the church stuff. And if that's what you're about, you can still come here, but you're missing out what God intended. You're without excuse after this morning, not because I'm here, because of the scriptures we're reading, that no longer can you blame your leaders in your church for your revelation of Christ. It's not based on their revelations, it's based on your own. My relationship with Jesus is my relationship with Jesus. And while we should be cheering each other on, while the preaching should be about Christ, if it's not, you still have the Bible and you still have your own walk. And your walk is up to you. And one day, your pastors and leaders will all stand before God, the Bible says, and give an account and be judged even more because they teach. But you will not be judged according to them, you'll be judged according to you. Where is your walk with Jesus? Can I be bold enough? It's not even based on your spouse. And while I can cheer my wife on and we can encourage one another, Nicole's walk with Jesus is not based on Tyron's walk with Jesus. And then I've got three sons and they now have their own walk with Jesus. And while we can cheer each other on, Joel's walk, Joshua's walk, and Jude's walk with Jesus are not determined by their father. It's them. It's not determined by the church. While the church should help each other along, we got to come back to our own revelation. Who do you say Jesus is? You know, we would live with less discouragement and disappointment because people hurt you. Leaders hurt people. And so do people hurt leaders, just so you hear. Shepherds strike sheep. Sheep bite shepherds. And I've been bitten by some sheep, and it hurts. So we all hurt everyone, unfortunately. And that's not to make it easy and say it's fine. It's not fine. But if you think you can go through this life, even in the church, as the church, and not get hurt by the church, you're wrong. And if you've been in church more than 3 weeks, you would have experienced it. And it's tragic to say, but it's because we have unmet expectations, because we have unreal expectations, because we want leaders to be God. And God will never allow any leader, no matter how good they are, to be God. He wants you to go to Jesus yourself. I hope this is okay. Are you good, right? I heard that you Texans apparently can go big and you're all about truth. And God is blessing Texas, so let's keep him blessing it by coming back to some of the truths. All right, so, and you play good football, so I can say that. And you can take a hit, so let's get hit. So, and then he says this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know what that means in all sense, but what I do believe is this, that he speaks of duty and authority. Jesus doesn't give us keys to the kingdom. He gives us keys of the kingdom. Yeah. Jesus is the key to the kingdom. There's no way into the kingdom except through Jesus. Yeah. Say whatever you want. Not being here this morning doesn't make you going to get into the kingdom. Being a good person, brilliant, well done, keep doing it, but you're wasting your time because there's no way but through Christ into the kingdom. So he's the key in, but he's not the key of. He says, I'm giving you keys of the kingdom. Who's that? Who's he giving it to? Oh, the pastors, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the big stars in the kingdom. No, I'm giving the church the keys to the kingdom. Wow. Of the kingdom. Why is that? Because God's entrusting you and I as the church here on earth to administrate his kingdom here on earth. We're not about the church business. We're about the kingdom's business. The church, I don't believe, is the kingdom. I believe the church is in the kingdom and the kingdom is in the church. But the church is not the kingdom. We are the agency or the vehicle through which God brings his kingdom. And the kingdom is the rule and reign of God. That's all it is. Not this weird concept, mystified. It is a lot I don't understand about the kingdom, but in its simplicity, the kingdom is the rule and reign of God. Amen. Wherever God rules and reigns, that's the kingdom. Yeah. So it's salvation. When someone gets saved, what are they doing? They're surrendering their rulership to his lordship. He rules and reigns in their life. Kingdoms come. If I pray for someone who's sick and they get healed, the kingdom broke in and rule and reigns come. Are you with me? Yeah. Financial breakthrough without ripping off the IRS and cheating the system, but doing it biblically, kingdoms come. Amen. Marriage restored, kingdom come. Whatever. And friends, that's our business here on earth, is to go and advance the kingdom and bring the rule of reign of God everywhere we go. But it's hard to bring it out there if it's not in us. Yeah. And so we got to keep coming back to the place of surrender. As I keep saying, the only place where surrender brings victory is in the kingdom. Any other time you raise the white flag and say, I surrender, it's failure and defeat. But in the kingdom of God, until we raise the flag in surrender, you never find victory. Wow. And so I want to say, daily I'm on my knees surrendering and trying to find victory to live out the day God has. Not to make it, not to survive, to try and bring something of the advancing of the kingdom, the rule and reign. But it's got to be in me to bring it to others. And that's why we need lordship revelation again. And he's given us the keys, not to the kingdom, of the kingdom. So let me ask you, are you about King's business daily? Not Sundays when we come together. Are you about advancing the kingdom of God? You see, when a church loses its kingdom vision, eventually it becomes self-serving and self-indulgent. Even if you start with a heart to reach the world, if it's about us, we end up about us. But if it's about a kingdom, you always advance there. It's always about outside people. It's always about those people. How many of you have been, who's been on a cruise ship? Put your hand up, please. Confess your sins. This is church. I have too. And let me tell you, a true cruise ship, we were on it for 12 days. It was overwhelming. I told my wife, it was before I was married, I'm never going on a cruise ship, baby. I know, that's just, I've been there once, done it. I hated it. After 2 days, I needed to jump off that ship. I was finished. It's just consumerism. It's all you want. You know, the only thing you're required to do on a ship is breathe. Because that's the only thing they can't do for you. And if you like that, that's cool. But how many of you have been on a battleship? I mean, that's worth having a look. And just compare the two. They have some similarities. They're both on the water together. They're both kind of operating together. But other than that, there's no similarities. The biggest difference between a cruise ship and a battleship is that the cruise ship is all about the people on the ship. Battleship's all about people who are not on the ship. I want to suggest the church in the kingdom is not a cruise ship. But it's become that. What's in it for me? What am I going to get fed today? What are they going to throw my way? Are they going to rock? You know, I've talked to some of the guys who actually captained some of those cruise ships. They look for the least wavy, rocky. They go where it's calm because they don't want to rock the boat. They want people just to enjoy their cruise. But let me tell you, talk to a captain of a battleship. They're getting straight in because they got some battle. There's a war going on. And they got to get to there to help the people who are not on the boat. I know this can be offensive, but this is not a cruise ship. And you'll find a lot of cruise ship churches. I'm not mocking them because they're all the body of Christ. But let me tell you, Jesus didn't put us here to be on a cruise ship. Hope Rock Church, you're not a cruise ship. You can try and be that and you'll keep people maybe happy, but you're not serving God. Somewhere we've got to say, actually, this ship doesn't exist for us. This ship exists for us to connect together, but all of us are needed for the job to reach people who have yet to be reached. There are people that should be on this ship. We hear this church is a gift to the city. Amen. When Jeremy and these guys were with the guys before planted this church, it wasn't like, hey, let's try something. God, I believe every church is a gift to the city from God. God loved Lake Travis and this region enough to say, I want this church here with all the other churches. So actually, you're a gift to this church, this city. The city's not a gift to you. So how are we doing? Are we a cruise ship? And it's a mentality more than anything. I'm not saying make it hard. I'm not saying make it hard and no longer have comfortable seats and air conditioning. And no. None of those are bad. Just the mentality. Are we here for us? Or are we here for him to serve and reach them? Is that okay? Come on, you Texans. God's blessing Texas. Whatever you bind on earth, you'll be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, will be loosed. The dominion, victory God's given us. I love this because it says his church will succeed. It's positioned to succeed. It has the promise to succeed. His church, not our church, not their church, his church. He said, I will build the church and the gates of hell will not overcome. It's a promise based on possession. My church, we belong to him. And it's a process. Let this sink in. It's a process. I will build. He didn't say, I built the church. I will. This is a process. That's what gives me hope in what we're facing. We're in a process. He didn't say, I've built my church. He said, I will build. There's a process taking place. And sometimes we're doing well and then we fall back. But let me tell you, he's in absolute control. He's building his church. We will succeed because he said we will succeed. And it's because it's his church and because he's building his church. But all we got to do is keep coming back to him building it, his church, his way. Quickly go with me. I want to read a couple more scriptures and then we're going to land. Would you go with me quickly to the book of Ephesians? Are you okay?
Yes.
I just want to highlight 4 points out of this quickly. I'm not going to comment too long. I already commented on a lot of it. But as I was praying for this church, I felt like God say, again, friends, and it's so hard to think, how do you do this in lockdown, shutdown with all the unknowns? But I feel like God's saying this is an occupying season, taking ground season. Maybe that's why he's reminding you and us about a battleship. Cruise ship kind of hangs in there, let's just get everyone together. But the Lord says, no, my purposes are carrying on. We got so many wonderful prophetic words within NCMI just when this whole shutdown happened about what God's doing. And he said, it might be a shutdown, but it's not a shutdown in the kingdom. And while there's a backdrop and all these governments are falling and economies are crashing, but God said, arise, shine the sun, Isaiah chapter 60, all these great truths. Go for it. Don't hold back. And I just want to say, please, friends, I'm watching people become passive in the season and wait to come out of this before we get back to business. God's not asking us to wait to get out of it. He's saying, go for what I've called you to do. Find ways, find strategies. But it's got to be a people who are a battleship, not holding ground, take ground. I feel like there's a fresh sense this morning to say, this trumpet sounding, it resonates in your heart. I want you to occupy and possess. God's got this. God's in front. God's leading. Jesus is our authority. He's the one we're pointing people to. But America is so open right now because America is fearful. And unfortunately, the church is fearful. The church has got to come back to some faith. And I understand fear. And I'm going to confess to you this morning, there's some fear that has gripped me through this season. My son got corona and he got really sick. Like 7 days, I thought it was hectic. I'm not putting that on you. This was a joke to me till he got sick. I'm just being honest. Well, maybe it is real. Whatever you want, and I'm not playing politics. How can we politicize something like this? All I'm saying is there's a reality out there. And more we listen to the news, the more fearful we are, the more we're hiding, the more we put in masks. And I'm not saying masks are wrong. If the government says do it, do it. But when you put a mask on, it's good to protect us, but it causes us to be quiet. Because it's hard work to talk through a mask. Just be honest. I'm exhausted just walking down the stairs with a mask. I go to the gym and I have to go to the gym because if I was going to die. And they now make us wear masks in the gym. So no one goes to the gym. So I have the whole gym to myself. But I can't do cardio. I can't breathe. Just being honest. Why? Because it's not natural. Please hear me. I'm not mocking. But what it does do is it forces you to dial out, disengage. It does. It's just by naturally... It's too hard to talk. I just see your angry eyes. I don't see your smile. So I'm thinking, they don't like me. I go and order a coffee, and I think they hate me. They think I hate them. We just can't communicate because I got an accent too. So it's just easier just to shut up, look down, pay your money, and walk away, and stay isolated, and that's brilliant, but not in the kingdom. Amen. Somewhere we've got to find in this to speak up. Amen. To not speak up against government or against what's happening in our country. To declare the goodness and the truth of Jesus Christ. It's time to take ground because Americans want to hear truth. They need stability. They need reality. And with all due respect, they're watching the economy crash. They're watching their governments divide and just separate. We're watching our cities burn for whatever reason. And we're just being silent, shut up, the silent majority. Well, the church is not a silent majority. And I'm not saying stand up anti, stand up for what we believe, which is Jesus is the only way, the only truth. And Americans are saying, give me truth. Yeah. I believe it. I've never seen more people open, but I've never seen the church more silent. And it's because it's hard work. It's just hard work to talk. And I don't want to talk to you. I might catch something from you. So just stay over there and we'll phone each other and text. It's just becoming more convenient not to talk. I was going to tell you, in the kingdom, we got to keep connected. And this world is looking for the church to wake up. But we're too busy hiding. Because it's a real thing. But the Lord says, step out, take ground. So I want to say for that, we need courage. And courage is not something you put on. I grew up in the church, and the most prophetic word I ever got over my life, my dad was in ministry all my life, was be strong and courageous. Joshua 1:8, be strong. And I walked around saying, well, does that mean I have to shout louder, put more on, get bigger, get buffer, shout wherever you go? No, I think being courageous in the kingdom is less of me and more of him. And so just in a moment, as we can bring this to an end, go to Ephesians chapter 1. We see four things in here that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. And he declares and he reveals the heart of what the church should be. And I want to say, don't have a checkpoint where you go through a checklist and say, these are them. But if we can catch these truths as heart, like we see to know Christ and make him known, I love that. That encapsulates the whole of the Bible right there. Old Testament, New Testament, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, all centers around those truths. But it's awesome to have it on your wall and on your website. Do you have it in your heart? I walked in here on Thursday night and I was challenged by that. And I made that statement. I'm not the claimer of it, but we asked all the churches to do that. Not this church, but every other church. And I was challenged when I read that. Is that true still, Tyron? Not do you have it on your walls around the world. God sent me photos of all these things, all over in Africa, Asia, and all these different languages, South America. Look at that. That must bless you. And I'm so blessed. And then I walked in here Thursday night going, is that still true? Because I can preach it. We can label it. We can make it the next thing. But God doesn't want all that only. He wants to hear more than ever. So I want to say there are four things we see quickly, and I can't comment on them, and I'm probably going to preach in another church in 5 years' time here in Texas. So let's quickly read verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. We need to develop these cultures. Verse 17, Paul says, I keep asking. Note that it's a continued prayer. How many of you have those one-off prayers? And then we look back and we thank God he never answered them. But this is not a one-off prayer, and he needed this prayer to be answered, and he kept praying it, and we need this revelation. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Can I pause for a moment and say, be careful when you ask for revelation. I confess this morning I was up super early praying, not for my preach, not for the songs, for revelation for us. I confess, that's what I was praying for us. But be careful when you ask for revelation. Anyone know why? Because revelation, I think in its simplicity, is God's invitation for you and I to make adjustments in our lives. For God's truth to become my truth, something in my life has to change to embrace his truth. That's why most churchgoers have the greatest head knowledge on the planet, can spew out and speak out scripture and quote it like more than anyone else. But they've left it in their head. They've never allowed it to get to their heart because they're not willing to adjust their lives. And when you can offload it without living it, it's religion. See, for his truth to become my truth, he's not changing the truth. I've got to change my life to embrace that truth to be my truth. Are you there? So you can come to great preachers and great listening, and you could know the Bible cover to cover and still not have a revelation. You could quote stuff better than me this morning. You could go and offload the whole book of Acts verbatim. Doesn't mean you're living it. So be careful when you ask for revelation. Paul says, I keep asking. That the Spirit of God may give you, that the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So you can walk around with wisdom and revelation? No. So that you can know Christ better. Amen. See that? We need revelation and wisdom so we can know him better. And so I want to just say the first culture in a place of courage is we need a Christ culture. And that doesn't mean we reference Jesus from time to time. We represent Jesus in all we say and do. Let me tell you, the more I connect with Jesus, the more courage I have. Amen. Friends, honestly, I'm a stranger to most of you. You know how difficult it is to stand up with strangers and talk. But my courage doesn't come from my capacity to preach. It comes from my ability to hang out with Jesus. Amen. See, I'm convinced on what I'm saying because I get to connect with the one I talk about. If you and I truly have a culture of Christ where everything we do is to know Christ and make him known, you automatically are a church that has courage. And that's the culture people are coming into, a Christ culture, which unfortunately is foreign, even in Texas. And I've heard that from people this weekend who said, gee, you don't hear about Jesus in the church anymore. How tragic, but how true. Because we presume Jesus is all, it's all about him, but we are busy with everything else. So I want to just challenge us, you, to develop a culture of Christ where Christ is the center of it all. Whatever your subject, whatever your cause, whatever you are about must first and foremost be through Christ. Amen. And you've got to keep bringing it back to Christ and talking about Jesus. Because Paul said, I keep asking. And you know, Paul challenged this church and he planted this church, the Ephesians church in Ephesus. And it says 30 to 40, maybe 50 years later, it's Jesus in the book of Revelation addressing the Ephesus church who was planted by a man obsessed with Jesus. A man who was Christ and Christ focused. For me to live is Christ. Chris used this illustration this morning when Paul encountered Jesus and got saved. Who are you, Lord, and what must I do? He encountered Jesus like none of us have. We all like to talk about his testimony. But he had this revelation. He planted this church. He spoke about Jesus. He laid foundation for years about Jesus. 30, 40, 50 years later, Jesus says to the Ephesus church, You've done all these great things. Well done. But the thing you've done wrong is you forgot about me. And you want to say, well, if that can happen to that church 30, 40 years later, who do you think? Do you think we're not capable of that? We can lose our first love instantly. We can just drift and drift and drift. And before we know it, we're running with all this other stuff, good stuff, godly stuff, but we've lost our love for Jesus. And he says, repent and come back to the first things again. Friends, I want to tell you, we've got to keep coming back to the first things, because we by default from Jesus, not to Jesus. Is that okay? That we may know him better. We need revelation. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast in this, that they understand and know God. Our boast is in who we know, not what we do. Know Jesus, make him known. When Paul came to Jesus, my friends, everything changed. But he didn't stay where he got in, right? He kept pursuing Jesus, and he kept writing, I want to know Christ. And I know I've used this illustration here before. I want to say, Paul, you know Christ. What's your problem? But he didn't stay where he got in. He kept pursuing, saying, I want to know Christ. Christ is my life. For me to live is Christ. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. And everything else is out of that revelation. And I wonder this morning, truthfully, friend, I'm not asking where you got saved. That is important. If you're not saved this morning, you can get saved right here. But that's a beginning of a journey. That's not the journey. God doesn't want to know just where we got in. He wants to know where we are today. Paul was not, he didn't stay in Acts chapter 9 where he had an encounter. He pressed on. His whole life and ministry was, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And he represented Christ. He preached Christ. He wrote about Christ. But he still said, I want to know Christ. That's what we're here on this earth to do. Pursue Jesus. Know Christ. Be found in him. The righteousness of God. That I might know him, Philippians 3 says. Make your life about Jesus. Your ministry will always be about Jesus. Tozer said that worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us. Think about the church. We represent our culture. We don't represent Christ. Come back to Christ. Secondly, let's read on. He says in verse 18, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Imagine, our hearts have eyes. They're not these eyes. I know that's freaky, but that's what it says. In order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of glorious inheritance in his holy people. So I want to say, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What? So a culture of Christ, and that you may know him better. Secondly, a culture of calling. Straight up, we have a concept. These are the called ones, the preachers. We get to show up and hear what God has to say to us. No, we need to break that mentality. Yes, they preach, but all of us are called. Amen. And Paul's not writing to the sinners or to the world. He's writing to the church. And he says, I pray that your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which you've been called. The church needs hope like never before. Because how can we bring hope if we don't have hope? Oh, the world needs hope. No, the church needs hope. And that's what Paul will say. The church needs hope to the hope to which they've calling. One of the most challenging scriptures in the whole Bible for me is Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you overflow with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of us have hope? How many of us are overflowing with hope? And it's not something you put on. It's the Holy Spirit. God of hope, fully with all joy and peace. You lose joy, you lose peace, you lose hope. We have lost joy, and we are not living in peace because of all that's going on, and we wonder why we're not carrying hope. You know how we get hope? We go back to God. And then we're empowered by the Holy Spirit so you may overflow with hope. And I just, and then I would love to have stayed on this point. I can't, because we have to land. Please understand, this church needs to develop a culture of calling. We all are called by God. Everybody's called. When you are saved, if it was just about going to heaven, then God should have taken you to heaven straight away. And I wish he did with most people, to be honest. Just because they get in the way. Sorry, Lord, forgive me. Me too. But he didn't just save us to take us to heaven. He saved us to make us more like Jesus here on earth, but also to live out a call while we're here. So I just want to say, friends, we've got to break this mentality. There's the pastors, the leaders do it all, and we just show up. Break that mentality. It's not biblical. It's Babylonian-style leadership. God will not allow the leaders to do it. He wants his people. You are all called. Let's get a culture of calling in this church. So when people get saved into this church, they get the calling stuff. They get on with the mandate and the mission God has for them. Thirdly, as I land, Paul says, let's just read the last few verses here. Verse 19. And he says, and his incomparably great power, dunamis, for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength, kratos. He exerted energia. I mean, these words matter because there's power to these truths. When he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Can I suggest we need to have a culture of confidence or courage or competence? Not in what we can do, but in what God's called us to. I mean, this verse is jam-packed with interesting, verse 19, jam-packed with interesting words. When Paul talks about the exceeding greatness of God's power, he intends for us to imagine way beyond the power that we can imagine. He uses these words essentially. Dunamis means power. Inertia means harnessed energy. Kratos means the presence of significant power, manifest power. Ischus means strength, whether physical or moral. He is making a point here that we need to know the power that we have. I wonder if we do, friends. I wonder if we do. We need to understand. God wants us to understand we're a people of competence and capacity because he's given us the power to do what we're called to do. You can't do this in your strength. You can't do it in your Texasisms. Even though God has blessed Texas and everything's big in Texas, you can't do this without his power. But we've been given this power. And Paul prays for the church that they will know the power to which they've been given. Amen. We have a culture of power. Do you still live in that? When sick people are sick, call for the church. Let's lay hands and see them heal. Amen. Who heals them? God. Amen. Which means we've got to come back to being a people of victory. And lastly, in verse 22, it says, God placed all things, say all things. That's how you say it, American, all. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That to me says we've got to build a culture of caring. A culture of compassion. Or can I say a culture of consistency? And what I mean by that is we are where we are because of Christ where he is. How can we judge, look down, if we've done nothing to earn where we're seated today? Somehow we think the gooder I am, that is a word, the more I deserve where I'm at. So we are easily as the church walking around judging, looking, going, idiots, stupid people, what's wrong with them? Friend, we become arrogant. And you can be arrogant if you've earned where you are. Somehow we think we've earned where we are. We haven't. The only place we're seated is where he's seated, and we're only seated there because he's seated there. How can we walk around throwing rocks at everyone, saying, idiots, they don't have what we have. And the only reason we have what we have is because we've encountered Jesus and because of what he's done and because where he is at. And I just want to say, please, let's stop being religious, church. Jesus destroyed religion on the cross. Religion is our feeble attempt to earn something from God. Jesus came and he said, I've done it all for you. You can't earn it. You can't do it. I've done it. And we know that and we believe that, but we don't show that because we are like different to them because we're better than them because we've done something to be better. You've done nothing except receive something he's done. I'll close with this, I promise. My youngest son, well, all my sons love clothes. They get that from their mother. And I love this country for many reasons, but one of them is you have real cheap clothes. You can find a deal. My wife knows how to find deals. So I told you gifts is my love language, not hers. So she gets deals. So I remember buying my son Jude this wonderful shirt. I have to be honest, not this one. This is more wonderful, I know. I'm trying to tone down being here. I just want you to know, okay? So these are love hearts because I love you. See that? But I bought him the shirt, and I'll say, and if they had my size, I probably would have bought it for myself. I'm being honest. But I bought it for him. And he said, "Oh, Dad, thank you so much for the shirt." And he was young. At that stage, he was at like probably 10 or 11, and he took it and he hung it in his closet. And every day he walked out of his room and he's like, "Hey, Dad, thank you so much for my shirt. Thank you so much for my shirt." But I noticed he's not putting the shirt on. But every day he thanked me for it. And then Sunday came, the Lord's Day. And he walked out and he had his shirt on. He took it out of the closet. He put it on and he walked out and said, "Hey, Dad, thank you for my shirt." And that moment, I realized he really does like the shirt. Not because he thanked me for it, not because he liked it, because he put it on. Wow. I believe the best way we can honor Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross, the price he paid for us, is not just to thank him daily, not just to go tell others about it, not to put on the shirt for Sunday, but to put that shirt on every day, the shirt of the finished work of the cross. And the best way to honor Jesus for what he did is walk in what he did every single day. And when you put that shirt on, you cannot be religious. When you take that shirt off, you're religious. But I want to wear that shirt daily. When I'm dealing with something, finished work of the cross. When I'm looking at someone thinking they are nothing, finished work of the cross. Jesus loved them. I'm a sinner who's found food. I'm a beggar, one beggar, telling another beggar where to find food. The shirt, the finished work. And when we wear that, we'll not be religious.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.